Our scripture reading is Acts 4, 1 through 13. Reading from God's Word, Acts 4, 1 through 13. Now, this is the next three chapters are very important to the book of Acts. In fact, the next three chapters will emphasize that Satan attacks the church of Jesus Christ from without and from within. He will attack the church of Jesus Christ in Acts 4 or 5 without, seeking to hinder the advance of the gospel by intimidating followers of Christ from sharing the gospel in the midst of persecution. Chapter 6, division from within, disunity in the body of Christ, bickering, arguing, fighting. Chapter 6, widows being neglected, Grecian widows being neglected, and they begin to complain. That's an attack of the evil one from within. Later on, you'll see in the book of Acts, attack from within in terms of false teaching. So today, we begin to look at persecution. Attacks of the body of Christ from without, from those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we read the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the power of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that in the book of Acts, these are not the acts of the apostles, these are the acts of you through the apostles. Give us eyes to see, Lord, that the same power at work in the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit, is with us to enable us to be joyful in the midst of opposition and to be faithful with the gospel in the midst of persecution. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. supernatural joy amidst trial and persecution has been the experience of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout history. When Peter and the other apostles were flogged, as Jesus predicted they would be in Matthew 10, in Acts 4 and 5, after they were flogged, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer disgrace in the name of Jesus Christ. Samuel Rutherford, the godly Scottish pastor from his prison sty in Aberdeen, wrote these words, "I never knew by my 9 years of preaching the gospel so much of the love of Christ that I have experienced over the 6 months I have been in Aberdeen prison." And he said, "The cross of Christ is not a burden. Just as wings are not a burden to a bird, so the cross of Christ is not a burden in suffering for his sake." Pastor Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor that suffered 14 years of brutal torture and imprisonment by communist Russia. His wife, Sabina, was put in a slave camp, slave labor camp, for the same amount of time. And their only crimes were they loved Jesus and were witnesses to the gospel. Through it all, they loved their persecutors and sought to win them to Jesus Christ. When locked in solitary confinement, he was summoned by his captors, who cut chunks of flesh out of his body and sent him back to prison to starve. Yet in the midst of this sadism, there were times in prison when his joy was so great, he would shuffle about his cell in holy dance. And when he was finally released and returned home, his first day he chose to fast in memorial to the grace of Christ and the joy he had in prison. Now, when you read those stories or you hear those stories, you wonder, well, how can it be to remain faithful to Christ in opposition, to have joy in Christ in the midst of persecution? We read in Acts 2 the experience of the apostles. They had new life. They were satisfied with fellowship in God. They had rich teaching. They had joyful worship. It was expansive and it was explosive. They were thrust into a needy world with the gospel. And likewise, when we read the healing power of God, healing the lame man in the name of Jesus Christ, that was a necessary step in the growth of the church. What I mean is that what happened after was the necessary step. That as a result of the healing of the lame man and proclaiming that Jesus Christ healed this man, not Peter and John, Jesus Christ, that the essential step in the growth of the church was persecution, through which there were opportunities God gave to the apostles, Peter and John, to proclaim the gospel of Christ in the midst of darkness. So, how can you experience victory of Christ in the midst of our opposition to the gospel? First, confidence in your conquering King. So persecution is an inevitable element of genuine Christian faith. It is inevitable if a church is to be faithful. It happens in different forms, in different ways, in different societies. Expect persecution. Expect opposition. Expect to be called a bigot. Expect ridicule. Expect that there will be people who don't want you around when they're telling their dirty jokes. Or don't want to socialize with you. Expect that there will be times when you'll be passed over for a promotion. Expect it. In John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus said these amazing words. If the world hates you, verse 18 of John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Peter and John are persecuted, and you will be too at times if you are faithful to Christ. Persecution is an evidence of love for Christ. Jesus spoke with irrefutable logic. If I'm persecuted, you'll be persecuted. If they receive my word, they'll receive your word too. Because a servant is not greater than his master. The persecution was not really against Peter and John. The persecution was against Jesus Christ. As Christ-like virtue is built upon Christ-like virtue, the response of the world at times to our faith and our stand for the gospel of Christ will not be praise, it will be persecution. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The Apostle Paul wrote towards the end of his life from a Roman prison awaiting execution. But he also said, the Lord will stand by us. We're not to enjoy persecution, and we ought not to pray for it either. Because persecution is a great sin. We joy in our conquering and resurrected Lord and Savior. And we joy in the assurance that when we do face opposition and persecution, for the gospel, it's evidence of our love for Christ. The martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in 1937 in the Flossenbürg prison, from the Flossenbürg prison, that persecution and suffering is the badge of a faithful Christian community. And that's not all bad. It's truly not. One advantage of being thrown on your back is that you face the Lord in heaven and are called to put your confidence in Him. He is still the resurrected Lord and Savior. He is reigning and He is ruling. And Jesus made a glorious statement in Luke 21, verses 13 through 19. He told of wars and rumors of wars. He told of persecution in the last days, and we've been in the last days since Jesus returned to heaven. And while we wait for Jesus to come in triumph, Jesus said, when you face opposition in Luke 21:15, it is your opportunity. That's what he said. Those are exact words of Jesus Christ. In other words, when the apostles in Acts 4 face persecution, what is it? It is the Lord Jesus Christ in absolute control of the persecution, using it as an opportunity to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the darkest times, do not despair of your spiritual enemies, because it is an opportunity to bear witness to the gospel of Christ. When you face the darkness of spiritual enemies, it is there that are the difference that Christ makes in our lives can be broadcast more boldly and shine more brightly. It is an opportunity. Perhaps today you face those in your own family who have rejected your faith, a son or daughter, husband or wife, uncle or aunt, grandparent. It is an opportunity to testify for Christ and to shine in darkness with the gospel of Christ. The Holy Spirit will give you the words you need at the time. So when the Spirit of God reigns, put wherever the Spirit of God reigns, there will be confidence in Christ, but there will also be opposition. But Christ is always with you. If you look at the context of our passage, when the beggar was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he do? He enters Solomon's porch, and he's leaping and praising God. So in the midst of those 60-foot-high pillars attached to a cedar roof, what is reverberating? The praise of this lame, ex-lame beggar who was healed by Jesus Christ. And then what happens? Peter gives a sermon that was equally dramatic. After he's interrogated, he and John, in what name are you doing this? And he proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Opportunity in persecution to present the gospel of Christ. And then what happens is the Sadducees, the chief of police of the temple, the priests who are giving their annual service as Levites to the temple, all gather around, trying to quell the commotion, terminating the meeting very quickly, very suddenly. The Sadducees were behind this persecution. But ultimately, it was Satan who was using the Sadducees to intimidate Peter and John, try and get them from proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Who are the Sadducees? They were a priestly elite who gained ascendancy during the intertestamental period. In Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees did most of the persecuting because they rejected the grace of God with all their man-made laws and saw Christ in their jealousy as one they needed to put to death. The Sadducees were not motivated by religious concerns at all. They were motivated by political concerns and jealousy. They were evil collaborationists with the Roman government, control freaks. And they saw 5,000 being drawn away through the preaching of the gospel. The Sadducees were materialistic rationalists. They rejected the existence of angels. They rejected the existence of evil spirits. But above all, they hated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the message above all messages that the apostles proclaim in Acts. And so when you read the book of Acts, the persecution is Sadducean motivated and executed. Peter and John were persecuted and thrown into jail. If you look at our passage, why? Because of their teaching, because of their proclamation of the gospel, because of the good news that Jesus Christ is a resurrected and living Savior. If you look at verse 2, Sadducees were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, that's the Sanhedrin, they inquired, by what power and by what name are you doing this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, told them that it was the power of Jesus Christ that could not only save the crippled man, but only the name of Jesus can heal anyone at all to have a relationship with God. So they're being persecuted for teaching. If you are in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus is in you, there may very well come a time when you will be hated by others because you're a reflection of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus' words to Saul, the enemy of the church? In Acts 9, 4 through 6, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Sadducees, the captain of the temple guard, the priest, they weren't persecuting Peter and John as much as they were seeking to persecute Jesus Christ. Now listen, however, Jesus' kingdom will prevail against all the fierce opposition of Satan and of hell. Nothing can stand in the way of the kingdom of Jesus Christ going forward. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. The world hates the gospel. What does it hate? It certainly hates human guilt. We all do. Apart from the grace of God giving us repentance and faith in Christ. It also dislikes the resurrection. But of all the things the world hates, the greatest is that God always accomplishes his purpose in spite of human opposition. The world hates that. Look at verse 9, or verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that you Sadducees rejected. They oppose Christ. He's the stone. He's the cornerstone. He brings the whole building of salvation together. And the Pharisees and Sadducees thought, well, we'll get rid of the stone. And then the kingdom is ours. But God accomplishes his purpose. You thought you would get rid of the stone? That stone rose to a glorious resurrection, and he is the chief cornerstone. God always accomplishes his purpose. And he will accomplish his purpose in your life and my life. You may fight him, but in the end, God's will will be accomplished in your life as it is in heaven. The essence of sin is thinking you can live without God. But you are under the sovereign hand of God, and so is every ruler, every person, every kingdom, every nation. Submit your life to God now. It's His purposes that will be done, not yours, not mine. Second, not only must we have confidence in Christ, commit yourself to Holy Spirit boldness. Look at verse 10 through 12. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And then verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been made whole? So the Sadducees in verse 13 notice that these unlearned, uneducated, at least in their opinion, disciples, Peter and John, are winning a verbal combat over them. They see their courage. They see their boldness, and they're reminded of Jesus Christ. I pray for my own life, and I pray for everyone here, that your life and response to opposition would make the opposers think of Jesus. That we would so reflect him that he would increase and we would decrease in the lives of others. The court of the Sanhedrin was assembled in a semicircle. Peter and John were in the midst before the high priest. Annas is an honorary title. He's not really the high priest calling the shots. Caiaphas is calling the shots. You remember his evil statement regarding Jesus Christ after Jesus raised Lazarus. It's necessary that one die to save this nation. Oh, one did die to save all of God's people. But Caiaphas meant it's necessary for Christ to die so we can retain our power. The Sanhedrin is assembled to judgment. By what power or by what name have you done this? The question was really a subtle trap, because in the Old Testament, if Peter and John had attributed to healing, the healing of the ex-lame man, to any power but Jesus Christ, they would have been executed. It said, by the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this man has been made whole. Peter and John, how were they able to stand so boldly? It wasn't their strength. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. When we read, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and were bold. We are to take that to mean because they were yielded to the continual infilling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit isn't just for one time in life. It's for all of life after we're saved by the grace of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit on this occasion to bear up under the demands of imprisonment. They were filled with the Holy Spirit on this occasion so that they would bear witness to Jesus Christ. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in the hour of trial so that they would persist in following Jesus Christ in spite of the opposition. And so will you also if you yield to the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit for this evangelistic occasion, so that even though they might not know what they were going to say, the Holy Spirit enabled them to testify to the gospel. Brothers and sisters, think of this. Think of this. When you have the opportunity to bear witness, don't be intimidated and fearful because you think you have to say just the right words. Oftentimes, just standing for Jesus and saying something for him is as important as saying all the right words or thinking you'll be able to say all the right words. Give God something he can use in the lives of other people to change their lives. I want to tell you about Helen Rosevere, another brave soldier of Jesus Christ. In 1964, she was a medical missionary in the Belgian Congo. And apparently, guerrillas came in, not animal guerrillas. Guerrillas came in, armed, captured her, and subjected her to 3 days of brutal torture on a post. I wouldn't even tell you what she went through. It's so horrific. When Helen Rosevere was on that post and she was being abused, she says God spoke to her, not with an audible voice. God spoke to her through the scriptures, giving her strength and courage beyond human ability, just like he did Peter and John. This is what God said to her. Can you thank me for this, even if I don't tell you why? She said, yes, Lord, if it fulfills your purpose. What convinces people of their need for Christ is their encounter with Jesus Christ through our lives as we trust God with the opportunities he gives us to show Christ in word and deed. All the power of hell could not intimidate Peter and John, not because of Peter and John, but because the Holy Spirit filled them. What is boldness? Lord Jesus, no matter who is against me, you are for me. Lord Jesus, I want to be used by you. I will trust you to care for me. Enable me to share you through life and word, and use my life to make a difference for you in the lives of others. And the last point I want to leave us with is this. I want you to see, focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus Christ. Look at verses 11 and 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Be captivated with the gospel of Christ. Oh, how the devil hates these statements. Oh, how the sinful world hates these statements. It hates whenever Jesus is proclaimed, whenever you say Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and you must believe in him to escape hell. The world will fight the gospel to the end unless God opens the heart to the gospel, which he does often. Why? Because in our sin, we want the glory. I can save myself. I can choose my way of salvation. How dare you tell me that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? Well, Jesus said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Is that narrow? Yes. Is that exclusive? Yes. But it's the truth from God. So never back down. What if Peter had backed down? What if he had backed down when the Sanhedrin said, don't ever preach again in the name of Jesus? The gospel wouldn't have gone forward. But God preserved and strengthened their faith because they stood on the rock, Jesus Christ. Remember in this passage what the first question of interrogation was? In what name and by what power do you do this? In verse 12, Peter's throwing the question right back at the Sadducees. And he's saying, not only is the name of Jesus the only name by which this ex-beggar can be healed, Jesus is the only name by which anyone can be saved, including you. And as helpless, we are as helpless before in the sight of God to save ourselves as this beggar was to walk apart from the name of Christ. Salvation is only found through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But whoever comes by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone will never be cast away. So put your confidence in your conquering King. Commit to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And consecrate yourself to living for Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you had such mercy on us. Mercy that none of us deserves. That through the name and power of Jesus Christ, you brought us to yourself. You saved us, Lord, and all the credit for salvation belongs to you. Lord, it takes all of your grace through the infilling of the Holy Spirit to faithfully witness to the gospel. Give us the faith to stand for you in the midst of a godless world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.